Lord, that is our prayer as we come together today, and if we come from places of struggle and places of concern and temptation and difficulty, God, we pray. We pray as the Bible ends, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. And I thank you. I thank you that you have made great and precious promises to us, your people, through Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. And Father, help us to live with this hope that one day Jesus Christ will rule and will reign on earth, that your kingdom will come, and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, use your word today to teach us, to strengthen us, and to send us from this place as your ambassadors, as your witnesses to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We are continuing our summer series through the Psalms of Ascents that we find beginning in Psalm 120 and going through Psalm 134. Today we're in Psalm 125, and I want to invite you to take your Bible and to turn there. It's page 517 in the Bibles provided underneath the chairs. If you don't have a Bible, I would invite you to take one from a chair in front of you and turn to 517 so that you can follow along as we walk through this psalm together. Again, we've said this before. Let me mention it again. These psalms that we're walking through this summer are called Psalms of Ascents because they were songs or psalms that were sung by God's people as they would gather in Jerusalem three times annually, three times each year, as God had commanded for them to come together and to celebrate and to rejoice in God and what God had done for his people. So we come today to Psalm 125, and we're going to think today about those who trust in the Lord. This psalm is about those who trust in the Lord. Follow along as I read through these verses as we begin. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Today, as this psalm begins with the words, those who trust in the Lord, we're going to think about what this psalm teaches us about those who trust in the Lord. And let me begin by giving you sort of a short definition of what is meant here by those who trust in the Lord. Those who trust in the Lord are those who are trusting in God's provision and providence for salvation. That's what this psalmist is talking about. That's what this text is speaking about. Those who are trusting in God's provision for salvation and trusting in God's providence for salvation. Now that Christ has come, we are able to look back at what God has provided for us for salvation in Jesus Christ. Those who lived before Christ looked forward through many of the things that God told them to do. They looked through those things forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and fulfill those sacrifices and those other ceremonies that God's people participated in Israel of old. And so Jesus Christ is God's provision for our sin. Jesus' life of perfect obedience, Jesus' death of perfect and imperfect obedience to God's will, then his resurrection and his exaltation. Jesus is God's provision for our salvation. He is the one and only Savior. He is the only way that any of us in this room can be in right relationship with God. It's because of what Jesus did, not what we do, but what Jesus did that allows us to be justified, to be declared righteous before a holy God, even though we are anything but holy. So those who trust in the Lord are trusting in God's provision for salvation, and beyond that, they are also trusting in God's providence for salvation. That is, they understand that God is not just governing the universe in a general sense, but that God is overseeing the minutiae of detail in the lives of those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And He is causing, as Romans 8 says, all things to work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And that good purpose is that we would be conformed to Jesus Christ. And so salvation is believing in Christ and becoming like Christ. And God has made provision for our salvation, and God has through providence and is through providence working for the salvation of those who trust in God. Salvation also, it's important to understand this if you're going to trust in God for salvation. Salvation is the path of greatest joy and the path to greatest joy. And so we pursue this, we desire this, this is our hope. The salvation that will come in all of its fullness when Jesus Christ returns. Several years ago, I read a book that is, I would say, in the top five books of those that I've read that have influenced my relationship on a daily basis with Christ. And the title of the book is Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. I would encourage you, if you haven't read it, to pick one up from the Mission Cafe. We have several extra copies, and you can do that even today after the service is over. It's a fantastic book about God's providence in particular, and how God does, in fact, control every circumstance, every detail in the lives of those who are called according to God's purpose. That is, those who are being saved. And how God is working to make us more like Jesus Christ through those things, and how we can trust Him, especially when things come into our lives that are especially painful and difficult, and how God is ultimately in control of those circumstances. That's what I think this psalm is talking about as it begins, when it refers to those who trust in the Lord. They trust in God's provision for salvation. They trust in God's providence. The very details of our lives are under His sovereign control for the purpose of our good, our salvation. Tim Keller expresses what the book, in one sense, teaches. He said it this way: if we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what He gives. That may sound hard to believe when we face the worst kinds of things that we sometimes face in our lives as those who are called according to God's purpose, but it's true. If we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what He gives. And that's why we can trust Him in all of the different circumstances of our lives. So let's look, first of all, at verses 1 and 2. And I want you to see there the protection for those who trust. The protection for those who trust. Verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the city built on Mount Zion, that these pilgrims would go to every year to gather together to worship. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. The protection of those who trust. These first two verses would be vivid to the pilgrims as they made their way uphill toward Jerusalem. They would see Mount Zion, and they would see it surrounded by mountains that were even taller than Mount Zion. It was almost like a cauldron. In the middle, surrounded by these mountains, this was a visible picture of God's protection of His people. And it points ultimately to what we sang about earlier, that He will hold us fast. He will protect us. He will keep us for His glory as His people. Now, let me go ahead and say what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that God will protect His people from all harm, from all physical harm, from all tragedy or pain or sorrow. But what it means is He will hold us and He will protect us in the midst of our sorrow and in the midst of our pain. Hold your place in Psalm 125 and turn to Luke chapter 21. I want you to hear what Jesus says along these lines. I think this text helps us understand what's being said at the beginning and what's being promised at the beginning of Psalm 125. Luke chapter 21, verses 16 through 19. It's page 881, again, in the Bibles under the chairs. Luke chapter 21, verses 16 through 19. This passage can be very confusing at first. Listen to what Jesus says about the future as it relates to His disciples. Luke 21, 16. Jesus says to them, "You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends," that is, turned over because you're Christians. And the verse ends, "Some of you they will put to death." Jesus is saying that some of His disciples in the future will be betrayed by their own families and friends because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and some of them will be put to death. Verse 17, "You will be hated by all for My name's sake." So protection doesn't mean protection from physical harm. But notice how verse 18 begins. "But not a hair of your head will perish." Look again at the end of verse 16 and then the beginning of 18 and see the contrast. "Some of you they will put to death." Then the beginning of 18, "But not a hair of your head will perish." Now, how can both of those things be true? What if someone said to you, "Some of you will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish"? You'd probably start scratching the hair on your head, right? Trying to figure out what Jesus was saying. And then He says in verse 19, "By your endurance you will gain your lives." What Jesus is talking about here is what the psalmist is talking about at the beginning of Psalm 125. He's not saying that there won't be suffering and that there won't be sorrow for those who trust in the Lord, but what he is saying is this: even if and when martyrdom comes for God's people, that wouldn't bring even the slightest ultimate harm to those who trust in the Lord. He's talking here about our souls and that God will protect us in that way. You see, believers have protection from separation from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Pastor Josh referred earlier to Romans chapter 8, and that's the passage that really helps us understand what's being promised here in Psalm 125. That nothing, believers have protection, and nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So verses 1 and 2, the protection for those who trust. Then look in verse 3. As we continue in Psalm 125, and notice the promise to those who trust. The protection, verses 1 and 2, the promise to those who trust, verse 3. He says in verse 3, "For the scepter," a symbol of kingly authority or absolute authority, "for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest or remain on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Now, this is a great promise. I want you to see it again. Look at the first part of the verse. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest or remain on the land allotted to the righteous. This is said most likely in the context of God's people at the time of this writing of the psalm. The context was probably this: God's people were under the authority of those who were wicked. They had wicked rulers, wicked leaders. And so as Proverbs 29:2 says at the end, when the wicked rule, the people groan. And especially the people who trust in the Lord groan when the wicked rule. And this promise in verse 3 is that the wicked will not always rule over God's people or over the land allotted to the righteous. One of the reasons that it's important for that not to happen is because of what the rest of verse 3 says. Lest, that is when the scepter of the wicked is over the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. You see, when there's a wicked king, as there was in Israel quite frequently, then even those who are among those who are called the righteous, the people of Israel, there were those who were emboldened to sin because of the leader and because of their authority. Because you see, evil authorities often make what is evil normal and legal. And so the social stigma is removed. And so those who are among those who are called righteous, sometimes because they have evil rulers, stretch out their hands and go ahead and engage in sin. But the ultimate promise here is this won't always be the case. And the ultimate fulfillment of this is when Jesus Christ returns to rule over all the earth. Earlier, Joel read part of Revelation chapter 21. I want us to go back there for just a second. Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to see here what is being promised as it relates to the psalm that we're looking at, particularly verse 3. The scepter of wickedness will not rest or remain over the land appointed to God's righteous. In its immediate context, it would have referred to the land of Israel, but ultimately it refers to all of the earth. Because all of the earth is ultimately allotted to God's people. That's why the Old Testament prophet says this: the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now let me ask you a question this morning. This is super simple. How thoroughly do the waters cover the sea? Completely. The sea is water, right? And so what the Old Testament prophet is saying is, in the same way, the righteous and the knowledge of the Lord and those who know the Lord, they will cover the land, ultimately. And that's what this passage is talking about. Beginning in verse 1, let me just read this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. That's the earth we're living in and on. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's the ultimate fulfillment of the promise in Psalm 125:3, that the wicked scepter will not rest or remain on the land allotted to God's people. Psalm 37:29 says it this way: the righteous will inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Forever. This is our hope. This is our hope. Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that will happen one day. That prayer will be answered. God's kingdom will come on earth. And in all of its fullness, it will come. And His will, God's will be done by everyone on earth as it is in heaven. Go back to Revelation 21 and look at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Ultimately, God's people will experience and enjoy a new world. Some of us have the tendency to think that we live on this earth, and then when our life here is over, you either go to heaven or to hell. But ultimately, every person goes to the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth that God makes for His people, where God reigns on earth, and then the rest experience this lake of fire described in Revelation 21:8. That leads us back to Psalm 125, and I want you to notice how the psalm ends in verses 4 and 5. And notice the perseverance of those who trust. We've seen the protection and the promise. Now, the perseverance of those who trust. That's what's being spoken about in these verses. Verse 4 is a prayer. "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel." Now, verse 4 begins, "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good." I don't want you to misunderstand what is being said and isn't being said there. This verse doesn't teach, though it's our default as human beings to think this way, this verse doesn't teach that God is good to us because we are good. It doesn't say that. That's not what this verse is saying. It's saying something quite different. As a matter of fact, it shows that there is a correlation between doing good and having God do good to us, but it's not the cause. I remember a long time ago hearing someone who was talking about statistics say this: correlation does not imply causation. And I remember the first illustration I heard of that. Let me give it to you. Statistics show that when ice cream consumption increases, drowning increases. There's a correlation there, but there's not a cause. I mean, it's not because you eat a lot of ice cream, or people eat a lot of ice cream, that they are more likely to drown. The thing that ties the two together is heat, right? Summer. Because people eat more ice cream in the summer, and people swim more in the summer, and therefore more people tend to be to drown in the summer. And I think that's a helpful illustration when we come to what's being said at the beginning of verse 4. There's a correlation between doing good and God doing good to us, but not because our doing good is the cause. You see, salvation is the cause of both. Salvation is the cause of God doing good to us by grace. Because of grace, God is good to us, but God's salvation also produces change in those who trust in Him. That's what's being said in the rest of verse 4. "Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts." That's where it begins. You see, it's not just what we do, it's what we are. Our hearts are changed when we put our trust in God. And particularly now when we put our trust in God as revealed in Jesus Christ as the provision for our salvation. When we trust in Him, when we experience salvation through faith in Christ, our hearts change. We have new desires. We have new priorities. We have new goals. We still fall short of God's glory, but the trajectory of our life is toward uprightness because our hearts are upright. We have new hearts through faith in Christ. So salvation results in believers being good, and it also results in believers receiving good. But it's salvation, like summer, like the heat in the earlier analogy, that is the cause, not our good works. Not our good works. A book was written recently and released by a pastor named Dean and Sarah, who's a pastor in Tallahassee, and the name of the book is The Unsaved Christian. That may confuse you. I think he was intending to do that through the title of the book. But in the book, he explains that he's not talking about a person who's a true Christian, but a person who's a cultural Christian or a nominal Christian, which is quite common in the Southeast, where he pastors in the Florida area. And what he's saying is there are many people who seem to be and claim to be Christians, but they're not Christians. They're unsaved. He goes on to say in that book that one of the greatest mission fields in America may be the church roles of America. Because it's possible for people to seem to be and claim to be Christians and to do good, at least outwardly, at least to some extent, and for those people not really to be saved. That's exactly what he's talking about in the last verse of Psalm 125. He's talking about Jews here who were among the righteous in the sense that they were of Israel. They were descendants of Abraham, but they weren't really righteous because they didn't trust in the Lord and they didn't have upright hearts. Look at verse 5 and I'll show you. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evil doers. Peace be upon Israel. So the immediate context here is the people of God, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. And he's talking here about those who turn aside to their crooked ways. Evidently, there was a time when they were on the right path, or at least appeared to be on the right path. Their conduct, at least, looked like they were those who trusted in the Lord. But over time, they turned aside, verse 5 says, to their crooked ways. Notice it doesn't just say they turned aside to crooked ways. It says they turned aside to their crooked ways. And that's an important word. What it means is, for a while, their conduct may have made it look like they were among God's true people. But over time, their conduct became more in line with their actual character, who they really were, and they turned aside to their crooked ways. This was their identity. This was their character. Their hearts were never made upright, maybe because of social pressure living among people who revered God. They abstained from certain things and did certain things, but their hearts were not upright. And that translates today to people who are in churches and who are maybe who grow up in the church, and maybe there are certain things they don't do because of the people around them. And sort of a social, there may be a social motivation to do certain things if you grow up in the church, or to not do certain things if you grow up in the church. But see, that can happen and a person never really have a new heart and not have an upright heart. And that's the same kind of thing that's happening at the end of the psalm. People who grew up around the Jewish faith, and yet, over time, their conduct began to come into alignment with their character. And he says here, the Lord will lead away those people with evildoers. Were they believers, true believers, and then lost? No, they never really were believers in the first place. Paul speaks about this in Romans chapter 9, where he says, not all Israel is Israel. You see, you can be a part of the nation of Israel, Paul was saying, and not really be one of God's people by faith and by righteousness through faith. And the same thing is true with Christian church membership. A person can be a part of a church and not really be upright in heart. This is what 1 John is talking about, the little book of 1 John toward the end of our Bible when it says they went out from us because they were not of us from the start. So we're not talking about people here who were Christians and then ceased to be Christians because they turned away from their faith and they began to live an immoral life. But what we're talking about here is people who profess to be Christians and who seem to be Christians, but who turned away and continued to walk away from their faith because they never really were a part of God's family. Melody and I have recently talked about some folks that we know of and that we know personally who in many ways are described by this last verse in Psalm 125. And we've talked about, are they going to be in heaven? Because it seemed for what, from our experience, seemed like for a long time they confess Christ and they seem to be following Christ and trusting Christ and living in a way that glorified Christ. But over time they turned aside to crooked ways. And they've continued on those crooked paths. Not long after we started talking about this, I came across a verse that I think really answers the question for me and helps me at least as I think about this question when I think of people I know like this. It's 2 Timothy 2:19, and I want to finish here. Let me just read this verse to you, and then I want to close. And I want you to go back to this maybe on your own later. 2 Timothy 2:19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal or inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. Only the Lord knows those who are His. But then there's another inscription. It says, and here's another seal that's on the foundation, God's foundation. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If you claim to be a Christian and you're involved in something that is clearly contrary to God's will and God's word, the evidence of your true faith is that you repent. So hear what's being said at the end of Psalm 125. There are those who appear to be Christians or who appear to be God's people, but they turn away. They turn away and they turn aside to crooked ways, their crooked ways. What they have always been on the inside begins to show on the outside. And that's why the Bible says, let those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let's bow. Let's ask God to help us see what we need to see in the psalm that we've looked at today. Father, I pray for people in this room who may assume and who may claim and who may seem to be Christians but may not be. Father, none is perfect. Those who love You and trust You are far from what we want to be. And yet, God, there is a desire that You have placed within us to serve You and to glorify You as Your people. And so I pray today that no one would doubt who is genuinely trusting in Jesus Christ and what He has done objectively for us. That is the source of our security and our trust. But I also pray, Father, for those who maybe are assuming and trusting in praying a prayer once or being a part of a church, but who are not living in a way that's consistent with the Christian faith. And maybe that continues and continues and continues because there's never been the new birth. There's never been the changing of the heart. So, Father, I pray today that people would come before You and say, God, I trust You. I am trusting in what Christ has done. Continue to change my heart, or change my heart. Begin to change my heart. Give me new desires so that I don't just conform because of social pressure, because of the people I associate with, my family and my friends. God, change my heart. Make me a new person. Work in me so that I become more and more like Jesus Christ. God, I thank You for this psalm. Even in the time of the psalms, there were many who were a part of Israel who were not really a part of Israel, God's chosen people. genuinely trusting, genuinely upright in heart. And that speaks to us today. And so, Father, I pray that you would teach us and that you would show us if there's need for us to genuinely, for the first time, turn from our sins and trust fully in Christ for our salvation. Lord, lead us in Jesus' name.